good to be here again on this beautiful day, cold and beautiful, sunny and warm. Well, not warm, but you know what I mean. We're a bit cozy in here, and we give God thanks for this day. We come here and we try to recharge our batteries as we face another week. I spoke to two people this week who were dying. They were on the verge of death, and they admitted that they had a few, maybe days or a couple weeks to pass on from this planet. They sounded resolved that this is their time to go. But after the conversation, it left me feeling helpless. I didn't know these people, but somehow circumstances allow that I was able to talk to them. But for the whole week, it weighed heavily on my mind. They had terminal illnesses, they were elderly, and so, as the jargon goes, their time had come. They've lived their years and they were ready to go. It drove me back to my earlier days. Growing up, there was a family not too far from where we lived. Family of four, and I remember clearly the father, either he died or he abandoned them early in life, and the mother had to struggle with them alone. I mean, growing up two boys without a job, like subsistence living, you know, you plant some food at the backyard and that's what you survive on. There was no income bringing in, like, you know, all of us have a 9-to-5 that brings in some money. And she struggled and she grew them up and she died young and left them to fend for themselves. One, before he reached 30 years, somewhere around that age group, he was charged with murder. And he received the capital punishment, was executed by the state. He had a younger brother. And a few years later, he too was charged for murder. I don't know if he's still alive or he was executed. So when I spoke this week to those two people, it just brought back these memories of what we have to deal with in this life as a people. And the struggles that we have, all of us. I don't think anyone in here can stand by themselves and say, I don't have a problem in this life. We are all confronted at one point or another with challenges. I was reading a story last night. In fact, I was reading several stories of struggles of people. And this one, again, really touched me, where this lady was about to deliver her child. And there so happened that there was a flood recently. And where she lived, no vehicle could, no ambulance, no truck, no four-wheel drive could reach her. And she had to walk with her spouse, with the water above her knee, for 12 kilometers to reach the hospital to deliver that child. And I said, wow. You know, all of us here, as I said earlier, we have our problems. But there's a saying that until you hear someone else's problem, you don't realize the extent of your problem. Because sometimes we think we have the worst, we are the worst person. God has abandoned us. God has left us out. Where is God in all of this? I have all these problems. Where are you? Can't you come and solve this problem for me? But until you speak with someone else, you realize how fortunate you are. Brethren, life is a struggle. It is no bed of roses. You're maybe rich. Maybe, I don't think we have any rich people in here. But even when you're rich, you still have problems. Because richness doesn't solve all of humanity's problem. But we have, and I'm familiar with some of our people here, our brethren here, and you have your struggles, and we all do. And you wonder where, and we shouldn't have to wonder, because we have, and I've always been referring back to this hope that we speak of, that we have in this life. But as Christians, there comes a time when our situation, our unique situations, might very well bring us to the, to ask, or bring us to this conclusion, or temporary conclusion, or just a flash of a few seconds, a momentary lapse when we realize, or we come to the face this simple challenge where we question God. When God makes absolutely no sense. Some of us have come to that. I've known people who have come to that, where God don't make any sense whatsoever. Because you worship Him, you do whatever you're supposed to be doing, you have God's Holy Spirit leading you, and then when the problems get to you, you question God. And the strongest of Christians have done that. Read about Jeremiah?
Yeah.
I'm coming to him. Because it wasn't planned. I mean, this was planned before little Jeremiah got blessed here today. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. So we see, on the other hand, where evil men prosper and God's people is like we are we are forgotten. It's like we live in a forgotten land, or a forgotten world, or a forgotten home. And evil men prosper. It's like they don't get sick. It's like they don't have high credit card bills. It's like they don't have any challenges with paying mortgage or rent. Yeah. I've seen evil men prosper. They have some homes with pools all around, and guards and counters with granite and all the fancy emeralds and all of that. In fact, I saw a documentary recently where this big drug dealer, I think it was Escobar, where he had a room. Because, you know, money laundering, crackdown, they couldn't bank their money anywhere. He had a room stuck like this, almost to the ceiling, with money. Just US dollars. Right? And guards were all around it. And I said, wow. Wow. I think Samara, when she was in Colombia, saw one of his homes. And you see the prosperity of men who got their wealth through illegal activities. On the other side of the coin, we have human beings who are also responsible for our agony and for our misery. Whether they are rulers, or they are landlords, or they are some kind of oppressive force, dictators, tyrants, military rulers, commanders. Somebody called me a sergeant today. I know the person not even hearing. So I just chuckled when I heard that. Because we live in a world where we have this mix of ideas coming together, where some people have power, some don't. Some are the oppressors and some are the oppressed. We hear of the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and the Noriegas and the Idi Amins and so on. Oppressed people. The terrible Khmer Rouge regime of the Cambodia and so on. Millions of people have died and have been oppressed by our own fellow human beings. And so there's a whole litany of, you know, troubles as far as the human race is concerned. Where will all this end? Where is all this leading? That's the question. What's going to be the outcome of these trials in our lives when we get up and we groan and we feel the agony of stress and depression and hopelessness? When we don't get the raise to, you know, that the boss promised, and I could change the car because of that raise, and it doesn't come, and so it goes on and on. So we look for the answers, and we know, as people of faith, where the answer lies. But sometimes, and oftentimes, we need that reassurance. Because we have very short memories, you know. Very, very short memories as human beings. Oh, something terrible happened today. In 2 weeks time, probably just forget. God has his wonderful and real promises for us. But I tell you, the pulls of society, the magnetism that is out there for the old man or the new man to go back to the old man is stronger than you think. And if you don't rub shoulders against the like-minded, or if you don't read the chapter a day, or if you don't pray, or if you don't meditate, or if you don't fast, watch, brethren, your slide comes quicker than you think. Quicker than you think. But I want us to focus today on the fact that even though there are times when God may not make much sense, we know he's sovereign and he's in charge of your life and my life and our destiny. But even though there are times when he doesn't make sense, that, you know what? We are not alone. We know God is not a respecter of persons. But here in the Word of God, we've seen men who have walked and talked with Christ when he was here. We have read and we are familiar with men who God called, like Jeremiah, who went through hell. So if we're going to question God with our little, you know, little problem, you know, little discomfort sometime, we have to look at the bigger picture. That as long as we are in this flesh, we are going to have thorns. There will be thorns. A thorn in the flesh. Keep sticking is the worst thing that, you know. The other day I was walking home, and in the snow, and a stone get in my shoes. You think I could walk with it? So when you have a thorn in the flesh, oh man, it hurts. It's an agony. And so we all have thorns in the flesh of one form or another. You read the story of Job. I don't even want to visit that today. You know the struggles of Job and what he went through. Put yourself in his place and see how you would react. Put yourself in his place. He was brought to his knees. And we have heard the stories of Jeremiah. Little Jeremiah that we blessed today. I don't know what your struggles will be, but there will be some kind of struggle. Maybe not to the extent of the prophet. We don't know. Maybe we have a prophet here too. I don't know. But Jeremiah was a prophet who praised God, was constantly praising God. But in one verse he was praising God, and in the next he was cursing the day when he was born. You see the struggle? Wow. Why would a man of God who works so powerfully, that God used, that God told him, I knew from before you were in the womb, when Israel was so steep into idolatry and into Babylonian captivity, he suffered many persecutions. He had a temperament. You can see when you read the scriptures that he did not condone things that was opposing to God. I can just visualize him walking down the streets of a busy city, Jerusalem, and just or wherever he was, not Jerusalem, but they were in captivity. You know, telling people to repent and honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I could just visualize his temperament in that way. Charged and fully charged with God's Holy Spirit. And they were mocking him and laughing at him, and they were spitting at him as well. In chapter 20, we learned that he had just been beaten at one point. Right? And he was mocked, verse 7, and warned, and derided, and jeered, because he was doing God's work. Rejected by his friends as well. They dismissed him even before he could start speak. They didn't want to hear. How did he feel that he was doing all of this, and it's like you're speaking to, your words are falling on deaf ears. But Jeremiah had a mission to warn about the sins of Israel. They wanted to hear none of that. Like today, who wants to hear about their own sin? Nobody. Sin, first thing they're going to tell you, offending them. Not much. But Jeremiah, when he did his best and he fulfilled his calling, he cried out to God. He cried out to God. Chapter 1, verse 4, we read, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you. I set you apart for holiness. And I ordain you a prophet unto the nations. Of course, Brother Ken read, you know, he said, no, I'm a child. I can't do this. In verse 8, chapter 1, he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. My words in your mouth. Chapter 20, verse 12. But O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. So, oh boy. Yes. These people not listening to you. They're not listening to me. Oh, why can't you get rid of these wicked people? They're prospering. And they're sinning too. Where are you, Lord? For unto thee have I opened my cause. Then he says in verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise you the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So he's praising God here because he knows God is going to deliver. But then you read verse 14, curse the day when I was born. You know, if If I stand here and curse the day when I was born, you would look at me different, right? Yeah, don't be shy about it. I know. He said, let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. You can see the extent of the agony, of the challenges in Jeremiah's life, which is of a godly nature. That he was telling God, well, boy, this day that you made me born, this day that my mother bare me, wow. Not only he went a step further, he said, cursed be the man who brought the tidings to my father. So in other words, the messenger who went and said, Jeremiah, baby born. He said, that man should be cursed. That is showing you some of the things that even God's people went through. I mean, God's called out prophets went through. A man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noonday. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore I came forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow. So he's realizing now, just like the preacher Solomon, some wisdom coming in on. He's realizing now, yes. So there was a purpose. Here I'm now seeing labor and sorrow. And he knew as well that my day should be, there will be tough days ahead. Tough days ahead for him. But Jeremiah, we know, definitely was called by God. He had a 40-year ministry. Powerful. And he did what he had to do. So brethren, you and I, God has called. We have answered. We are going through the tribulations and the temptations of life. In some cases, not anywhere near Jeremiah or any other prophet. But we have the trials. What is at the end of this tunnel for us? Look at another man called Hosea, the prophet. That's another case. If God, you know, there's, to be honest with you, there are some things I would hope God doesn't call me to do. Because honestly, I'm being honest now, there are some things I would hope God does not call me to do. Because I don't know how I would do it. I would have the doubts, like just like Jeremiah and Moses and those big prophets. I'm not a prophet. But sometimes I won't tell you what it is. But when you see the realities of some things that can happen in life to you as a human being, you wish not. If God called you specially to do something, young men, one of them is to marry a prostitute, how would you react? How? That's the question. He called Hosea and he said, you know what? I want you to marry a prophet. Go, man. An adulterous woman. So he had the prostitution trade. And he had something else going along too. So we see his personal life here was put into a very challenging role. Because he would eventually marry a woman who is going to betray him, sleep with other men, have children that probably don't even belong to him. Back home would say, have a jacket. And you have to take care of them. Wow. Wow. Having to live with an adulterous woman, a prostitute, is one thing. But God used him in some very powerful way to get his message across. Amen. To Israel. So God is always working things for good. You realize that?
Yes. Amen.
And the problems we are going through here now, you think it's for good? As a child of God, you will see one day why God allows some of the things that He does allow to happen to us. And this is the question that has baffled many skeptics and agnostics and atheists. They cannot conceive or accept that a loving God would allow people to suffer. They just can't. You hear it every day in their debates and in their discourses. That how can God allow this to happen? How can God allow these little children shrieking on the plane and going down into the Atlantic? How? Or get stuck under some huge boulders after an earthquake? Why the angels didn't come and rescue? I was just listening to one just a few weeks ago asking the same question. Why? How do you relate to that? But at the same time, why we don't question the sovereignty of God? We've seen many examples even when Christ was on earth that He moved people by what He did. But because God doesn't think like us, we are always thinking to get, right? To get. But God uses things to accomplish other greater things.
Amen.
And one of the interesting things about some of those miracles we see in the New Testament, God did them for a purpose. He could have done many more. Many, many more. But what always dawned at me is what change did they bring in people's life? There are instances where people might have changed, but by the next day they were grumbling and say, "Oh, this is some demonic person. He's not who he said he is." So there was no real change. So even nowadays, because I heard an atheist ask this question the other day: Why when the person on the bed who is cancer stricken, why God don't just send an angel down and just touch with one touch and the person is healed? The bigger question is, how much of a difference would it make to the planet? It may change that person, but then we have to look at the bigger picture. That God is working with people from all over, not just one individual. And He has the right as creator to do what He wants to do. And that is where we cannot wrap our fingers around. Did I create myself? No. So the one who creates me and you, He has the prerogative and He has the authority to do what He wants to do.
Amen.
Who am I, a little speck on this planet? Who am I, vapor, to question the great God? We can ask the question, but deserving an answer is a different thing. But the hope that we have tells us that one day we will understand. So Hosea received that unusual instruction from Yahweh. Go and take a harlot wife and harlot's children. Hosea 1:2. For the land gives itself to harlotry, turning away from the Lord. And what did the prophet do? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Together they had three children. Jezreel, meaning humble. Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not pitied. And Lo-Ami, not my people. Names with some significance. It is highly possible that these children did not belong to him either, because God refers to them as children of harlotry. But at one point, Gomer leaves Hosea and went into an adulterous relationship with another man. Wow. Wow. How would I relate to that in my walk with God when He calls us, gives us gifts and gives us missions and things to do? How would I? And we see in this story that this painful marriage, this troubled marriage, this idolatrous marriage, its true purpose was to show the troubled marriage that God had with Israel. So God works. So when we understand how God works, some of these difficult questions and difficult experiences we have can be explained. The word grace is used 159 times in the Bible. Grace, our theme for this semester, comes in all kind of different ways, and it affects you and I in multiple ways. And we know that has been extended by the blood of Jesus Christ to all humanity. One of the most powerful men that God used in his inspirational writings of the Bible was the Apostle Paul. I don't know if many of you have seen it, but there's a movie just finished. In fact, I just watched it. Finished watching it this week. The Apostle Paul. Find some time and watch it. The character, I think they did it, whoever produced the movie did a good job in bringing out the character of Paul and the type of man he was. I mean, he was, before I watched it, I didn't realize how much the temperament of this man, how resolute he was, how convicted he was, how committed he was to the cause. And the book of Acts, the book of action, it was based on that. And it tells it all. But Paul was not without his problems too. Wow. He went before the rulers of the day. And you know his history. That before he was a tyrant. Before he was a murderer in a sense of God's people. But this same man came to be what? An apostle of God. So God allowed him, you know. You can imagine. When all of that persecution was going on, God allowed it. And some would ask the question, Christians, you believe in this true God of the Bible, and in your hour when he's going to split off your head, where was he? Where were the angels for you? And God allowed all of that to happen under the hand of Saul. And here was this man now, a complete turnaround. Complete turnaround. And became the advocate of God's word. Man who has walked the journeys throughout Asia Minor. I see a little commentary that he must have walked over 10,000 miles in his journey to establish churches. The same churches he was persecuting, and the same people. He complete turn. So you see how God's purpose was worked out. But Paul had a serious problem. The word of God seemed to suggest that he was going blind. Because he wrote about, when he wrote his letters, he said he had to write them in big words. Apparently he couldn't see. He had a thorn in the flesh. I see some commentary about probably he was gay and maybe he was deep. You know, people find all kind of nonsense to talk. Paul, nevertheless, had a thorn. It was thought that he was getting blind. And it kind of slowing down. And some people would even question, oh boy, why couldn't God heal him too? I mean, he has done so much work for God, and God allowed him to go blind? Can you understand that? Does it make sense? And in this sense, it's one of those situations where it appears of God don't make any sense either. Because here's a man who has turned around and has done so much for the word of God. He's writing so much in the New Testament, and now he has the thorn in his side. And he prayed about it. He asked God to get rid of this thorn. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He asked God. You beg God and you plead with God, brethren. I need a little comfort in my life, Father. I need a better job. I need a wife. I need a husband. I need a house. I need a car. I have some kind of terminal illness and I want you to remove it from my body. Why not? I'm obedient to your word. I'm here. One of the first people to be here every Saturday is me. I don't miss your holy days or your feast days and the Sabbaths, and I just a good person, Father. Why this can't happen to me? I'm seeing the wicked prosper. I even seen my good friend do some wonderful things for him, but why not me? So we have these thoughts. We have these thoughts. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelators, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. To buffet me, to tempt me, to have me doubt who you are, Yahweh. Lest I should be exalted above measure. So it kind of prevented him. It's a kind of barrier to his spiritual walk. And brethren, all of us, at some point or another, we'll have a thorn. We'll have a thorn. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And in verse 9, he said unto me, what did he say? He said, Paul, I want you to listen to me carefully. I know what I'm doing. I am God. I am not man. I am Yahweh. I'm the one who created this universe. I'm the one who created every living thing. I am the one who created all the natural laws or universe operate the way it does. Earth doesn't bang into Mercury or Mars. All of those intricate things and beautiful handiwork we see of creation, who you think did it? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I decided I have one son, an only begotten son, one and only, but he has a mission and I'm going to send him down to that earth where sin has taken over, where everything is just marred and changed by what happened in Eden. And if I don't do something, death is going to be a finality. No other hope. Paul, I have to send this son. I love him. And I love my creation as well. So I have to send him down there. And to see what's going to happen to him. How they're going to treat him. And he's going to eventually be executed, crucified by the state. But he has to do it. That through that those drops of blood that is going to come pouring down from his head and his body and into the dust, and he's going to give up that spirit and he's going to say it is finished for one purpose. So all humanity that has ever been born will have an opportunity to live again. Amen. To live again. Paul, my grace is enough for all of what you're going through here. It's going to be like nothing. It's going to be like a dream overnight. We are going to look back into our lives at one point, maybe in this life, maybe in the life to come, and we're going to ask the question, was it worth it all? The little problems we have here, or the big problems we have here, because they're big problems. People, we have big problems. Will it worth it all? Whether we are blind, whether we are deaf, or whatever the case. I told you a few weeks ago, I came to that really stark reality that probably I could go blind. I told you that. And it was real. And I was talking to a lady this week and she reinforced that in my head. Probably she didn't know the agony I went through. She told me she went to see her doctor. On her eye doctor, optometrist, last week, and they were talking. And she said, when she told the doctor what I went through, the doctor said, wow, it's a good thing. If your friend didn't do that, he would go blind. And when she told me, I shivered. But she didn't know that was my reaction. So, brethren, these are some realities. He said, for my strength is made in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we are being told, you know, when the tribulations come, when infirmities come, brethren, he said he glorify himself in them. Consider yourself worthy, because we know God chastises those whom he loves. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. So brethren, we see how God has everything worked out for you and I. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. For every priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. And God is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 2:14. In as much then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy who had the power of death, that is the devil. As we approach the Passover season, and we know Christ is our Passover, let's use some of these examples to remind us that God has a purpose for every one of us. And the trials of overnight will disappear the next day, figuratively speaking, at some point. Yes, Goliath was a great war, a giant, but he was brought down low by a little stone. So all of these great evil, well, not great, but all of these evil men who are in their glory, one day they will have to face their Maker. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. They despaired. They didn't have, they lost hope for a little time. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Amen. We can't do it alone. Amen. If we are going to do it alone, just go home. Yeah. If you think you can do it alone. No, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from a so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So you also, helping together by a prayer for us, for that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many people, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Whether it was raising Lazarus or raising Jairus' daughter, God is always on time. Amen. He's always on time. The world paints him as if he doesn't know what he's doing and he's late in doing things. No. No. Our God is on time. Because time to him, he doesn't operate by time. He knows what he's doing. So God is coming to our rescue because his grace is enough. That is all we need. Basically, his grace to extend to us, to allow that change, that transformation from this vile body into a body that can withstand all the diseases and all the sorrows and all the pain. That's what we are going to get. So there's no time to be despaired as we see what is going on in our crumbling society. As we see the building blocks falling down. And one day they're just going to be scattered and they can't fall anymore. One by one they're coming down. One by one. But the grace of God, we know, is going to lead us home. Home. The New Jerusalem. That there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. So brethren, as you face your challenges that are going to come, as you face your tribulations, you know, my father usually tell me, every puss have their 4 o'clock. Translation. It really means every cat has a certain time, and you know, but everybody in this life has their time. Whether it's with death or triumph or defeat, your time is coming. So when that time comes, brethren, the question you need to ask yourself, is God's grace sufficient for you? Amen.